Okay. Father, I just thank you that we have a chance again today to break the bread of life together. And I just ask you for the Holy Spirit to just minister to us today. We just are looking for a strong awareness of your presence today, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And the reason I pray that is because that's what I want to talk about today, is God's presence. And I'm just really expecting the Lord to stir up that heart in every one of us, a passion to live in his presence and to be more aware of his presence, because we know we have his presence all the time. But we want to be so much more aware of his presence so that we can live out of that. Like you said, just you recognize now exactly how you're hearing that little voice that you start questioning sometimes. But God is so speaking to us all the time. And so we want to live in his presence. And I've taught this lesson 2.5 years ago to this group. And I don't know if everybody was here that day, but I think that we need to revisit, because God's wanting to stir up this hunger in us again for his presence. And I want to talk about 4 different people in the Old Testament who really had a love for the presence of God. And the first one is Moses. And Exodus 33:11 said that Moses knew God face to face. And that implies relationship that's close. It's not a long-distance relationship. Face-to-face is close. That's better than texting. It's better than Facebook. It's better than all the social media where people know what everybody is doing. But that's not face-to-face relationship. And you can't see the expression on somebody's face or the intonation of their voice when you're just doing the technology. And I hope that doesn't keep our young people and everybody really from wanting and desiring face-to-face with God, because we get so used to not having face-to-face relationships. And face-to-face with God doesn't come just from going to church on Sunday or going to a Bible study, really. We have to experience God for ourselves. And the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And nobody can taste for you. You have to taste for yourself. And, somebody can say that the best chocolate milkshake in town is at Chick-fil-A. And we can all say, I believe that's true. But until you go taste it for yourself, you don't really experience how good that is. And so everybody's got to be experiencing one-on-one this face-to-face with God. And you remember in John 4, verses 39 to 42, that's when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he told her about her husbands, and she went off to tell all the people in the town, he's told me everything I ever knew, that I've ever done. I think this must be the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And so the people come in droves because of what she said, her testimony. And then they say, we have believed because you told us, but now we believe because we've seen for ourselves he truly is the Messiah. So there's something about knowing for yourself. When Moses was experiencing this relationship with God, the people had decided they did not want a face-to-face relationship with God. They were very satisfied to let Moses experience that, and Moses, you come tell us what to do, and we will do it. And that's just nothing but religion, where we are told what we need to do and how we need to act better and be better and all that, without bringing people into a face-to-face relationship with God. So Moses said that he was the most humble man on the earth. And really, we need to understand that humility, it's not just saying, oh, I'll let you have your way, and laying down and let everybody walk over us, because we think that's being humble. No, true humility is surrendering yourself to God and then walking out your true identity and your purposes that God has for you. That's what true humility is. And that's why Moses could say he was the most humble man on the earth, because he was allowing God to do whatever he wanted to do through him. So Moses understood the value of the presence of God and being in that presence all the time. And they had a tent outside the congregational tents, and it was outside the camp, and it was called the tent of meeting, and that's where Moses would go to speak with God, and the cloud would descend right outside the door of that tent, and Moses would go in and have these conversations with God. And when the people in the all that were out here in their own tents, when they would see that, they would stand at the door of their own tents, and they would honor the fact that the presence was there with Moses. So Moses is just a great example. It's just fun to go back and read a lot about Moses, because he valued the presence of God. Remember where Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me," and Peter said, "Well, what about him?" meaning John. And Jesus said, "Well, it doesn't matter what he does, you follow me." And I think that's what we have all got to be courageous and bold about, and that is our own relationship with God in the midst of the world that we live in. And it doesn't matter what people around us are doing. It just doesn't matter if people say things to us that don't line up with what we know to be the truth. We've got to follow him for ourselves. And that's, you know, I really do pray a lot of that God will give us all courage to live in these days, because there's a lot of pressure spiritually coming against God's people. But we've got to walk in the presence of God and determined to do it no matter what everybody else around us is doing. So the other second person that I want to mention is Joshua. And Joshua was Moses' servant from the time that he was a youth. And he would go with Moses to the tent of meeting, and he would stand outside the door while Moses went in to visit with God. And then when Moses would leave, Joshua would stay right there at the tent. And I think it's a picture of a man who just wanted to stay where the presence was. He wanted to be near the presence of God. So God told Moses to lay hands on Joshua and to impart to him the authority that he had walked in. And I believe that included that relationship with God, because he was going to have that to walk in the authority. So Moses laid hands on him, and God said, "Now you can take the people into all that God has promised them." I wanted to go back and read this. Before I read Joshua 1, just a few things in Joshua 1. These are things that we've looked at very recently, but I wanted to read the last part of Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, because it's just such an amazing thing about Moses. It said, "Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar." He showed him everything that he was going to, that he had promised to his children. Moses was looking at it. And then it said in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That is the most amazing thing, that he took him up high, and Moses just died and he buried him in the valley. And nobody knows where he was buried, and some of the commentaries say probably so that they couldn't have a memorial to his tomb. They couldn't build a memorial to his tomb. And then when you turn the page and read the first part of Joshua in the second verse, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Now is the time. And that's why I say I keep hearing that little phrase often. Now is the time. He's saying, all right, Moses is dead, and the way you've done it in the past is not going to be the way you're going to do it now. But Joshua is going to enjoy this presence of God to be able to take the people now into everything that God had promised them they could have. And then we know the story, but the way that he told Joshua to maintain this relationship with him was this. He said, well, first of all, in verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And I believe it's because Moses had this face-to-face relationship with God. And this is what we are to have. And then he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I have swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I think that's also why I find myself praying, God, give us courage. Because now is the time to possess what's already been given to us, as you have been saying already this morning. And we do that by staying in the Word of God, keeping the Word of God before us all the time, and fellowshipping with God, with His Word. That's how we have this face-to-face relationship with Him. And through that, we are going to possess what God has made available to us. So I love this story about Joshua. And then, of course, we read and studied this too, that before they would cross the Jordan, God said, I want you to carry the priests to carry the ark on their shoulders. And so now, through Joshua's leadership, they're going to follow the presence of God. It's not going to be a man who's going to put his staff out there like Moses did. It's just the presence of God that they're going to have to follow to go in to possess what belongs to them. That's why I said I felt like God wanted to revisit this thing about His presence. Because it's with His presence that we're going to experience the supernatural in more and more ways. Because He also said in verse 5 of chapter 3, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And He had told them in the previous verse to stay back about 2,000 cubits, and you remember that, which was 10 football fields. And they had to stand back because the power of God to move that water back was going to be so dynamic that they couldn't be right there at it, except for the priests who carried it. He carried the presence. So that's a message to us today, that we carry the presence of God. And as we do, we're going to experience things like the parting of the Jordan River. That's what breakthrough is all about. And that's where they are saying, they meaning different people who have prophetic voices today, that this is the year of breakthrough. Because it's now is the time to go in and possess what belongs to us. Things you've been praying about for a long time, be expecting. Now is the time. It's breakthrough year. And it's because we're going to be walking in the presence of God and being aware of the presence of God. And so that was a big thing for Joshua. Remember at the end of his life, he said, "As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord." He stayed the course. That's another thing about Joshua. It's another thing about Moses, really. They finished the course by staying in the presence of God. And if we want to finish our course and finish it well, we want to do it with the presence of God. We want to honor God's presence. The third person I want to refer to who had a real love for the presence of God was David. David craved God's presence, and he enjoyed God's presence. And he loved his presence so much, after he became king, he wanted to bring God's presence into his city, called the City of David, or called Zion, or as we call it now, Jerusalem. He wanted to bring God's presence into that city. And so I want to give you a little background before that came to pass. And it was before David was king that Israel went into battle against the Philistines, and they went in without the ark. They had always had the ark with them in battle, but they had forgotten to take the ark in, which tells us that they had begun to take God's presence very lightly. They had really forgotten how important his presence was. And so they go into battle without it. And you can jot down these scriptures. It's 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 6. And you can go back and read them. It's really interesting. But they had forgotten the importance of the presence. And therefore, the Philistines defeated them. And there were about 4,000 of them killed. And at this point, they start saying, "Why has the Lord let us be defeated?" And if you will think about it, when we start walking away from the presence, is when we start saying the same thing. And we start saying, "The devil is really on my case." And the next thing you know, we're talking more about what the devil is doing in our lives than what God is doing. And then we start thinking, "Where's God when I need him? You know, I can't seem to, I just can't get God to listen to me. My prayers don't go up past the ceiling." And, you know, we just start having a lack of awareness of God's presence. And you remember, I said one time that somebody said, so often we see this big black thing up here with a little, small little white thing that's the light of God. And we should be seeing a big white thing that's the light of God and a little bitty black thing over here that's evil. If we focus our attention on him, which Jesus tells us to do. So now they decide we've got to go back and get the ark. And so they do. They go to Shiloh and they, or Gibeah where it was, and they bring it into the battle with them. But this time the Philistines not only defeat them, but they take the ark. They capture the ark. And part of the reason that all this problem is going on is because the spiritual climate in all of Israel has become very poor and very low. This is when Eli was the priest, and you remember the story of Eli. When Hannah came to pray and poured out her heart at the altar, and he thought she was drunk because he didn't have any spiritual perception to understand what was going on. And then he let his sons sin without doing anything about it. And they would lay with the women at the door of the tabernacle, and then they would take the choicest parts of the meat when people would bring it for a sacrifice, and they weren't supposed to do that. And so God sends a prophet to speak to Eli, and the prophet says, "You honor your sons above me. You're allowing your children to do things that aren't right, and you're honoring them more than you're honoring me because you're not correcting them." That's a pretty good message right there. And he says, you are despising me. And that means you are lightly esteeming me. You're taking me lightly. And he says, I will honor those who honor me. And that's in other scriptures also. But at that time, the Bible says that visions and dreams were infrequent. And the word of the Lord was rare. Because the priest who was representing God to the people, he himself was not really connected well to God. So the prophet also prophesied to Eli that both of his sons were going to die on the same day. So now, all right, this is the climate that's going on at this time, spiritually. The ark has been captured. They're in the battle. And a runner gets away from the battle and comes running back to Eli. And he tells him that both of his sons have died in that battle. And also he tells Eli that the ark has been captured. And Eli falls over backwards off of whatever he's sitting on. And he's such a heavy man, it breaks his neck and he dies. And then his son Phinehas' wife is pregnant. She goes into labor. She has a son, and she dies in childbirth, but she names her son Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. This is what's going on in Israel at this time. So now the ark is has been taken by the Philistines, and they take it to a town called Ashdod, and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. The next morning when they go in the temple of Dagon, Dagon's fallen over on his face. So they put him back up. The next day they go in, he's fallen over. His head has fallen off. It says the palms of his hands have fallen off, but then it says only his trunk is left. So I'm not sure how that worked, but he's been messed up. And then all the people start breaking out with these tumors. And they say, we got to get rid of this ark. So they send it to another town called Gath. And the same thing happens in Gath. Everybody breaks out in tumors. They say, we got to get rid of this thing. They send it to Ekron, another town, and they start breaking out in tumors. And they say, we got to send this thing back to the Israelites. So they put it on a cart, and they get these cows to drive the cart, and it goes right down the road to Beth Shemeth, which is a town in Israel. So it takes it right back into Israel. And so the people there break up the cart, build a fire with it, and then they sacrifice those cows. And they have a sacrifice to God, but somebody looks into the ark, and that messes with God. And so he strikes down 50,000 men because you are not to look into the ark. And what it was just not taking God's presence with great honor. It's just taking him lightly. And so God cannot have that. We just can't take his presence lightly. We can't take God lightly. I think sometimes we have a tendency to bring God down to our level and forget the greatness of God, the magnitude of God. Do y'all remember hearing Louis Giglio do that sermon, if you will, on the galaxy? Yeah. Did y'all remember him? I never will forget that, because when I heard that, I had a picture of God that was bigger than any picture I'd ever had of him before, because that was just so magnificent, and it's so beyond our understanding that he could have created all that, and that we're just this tiny little piece of what he created. And I think sometimes we really forget about that, because we think that what we are doing down here is the biggest thing. But it's so minute in comparison to who God is. So after that happened, the ark was taken to the house of Abinadab, and he was of the tribe of Levi. And it stayed in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. And this is where the ark is when David says, I'm going to get the ark and bring it up to Zion. So I want to go now to 1 Chronicles 13 and read a few of the scriptures in 1 Chronicles 13. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 and then 7 through 12. Verse 3 says, And David said, Let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Verse 7, And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. They were both sons of Abinadab. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. So he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, How can I bring the ark of God home to me? So Uzzah puts out his hand, and it's just another picture of maybe, the Bible doesn't really say this, but maybe, because it has been in Uzzah's home for 20 years, he's become too familiar with it, and he doesn't honor it as he should. Who knows? But God did not like that. I think sometimes we can get so involved in our religiosity that we really do forget who God really is. You know, we get involved in what are we doing for God, and are we acting right or whatever. You know, we just forget who God really is. And so we tend to take him lightly. And I think God is drawing us into this place again where we are so aware of his presence, and that his presence is so amazing and remarkable. And we must honor his presence. If we become lukewarm in our feelings toward God, God can't deal with that. We've talked about that a lot, that he spews us out of his mouth if we're lukewarm. All right, and then verse 13 of chapter 13, continuing on, it says, So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. And I want to go now and read 2 Samuel 6, 11 and 12. It says something similar. It says, Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. I just think that's so interesting, because now we're seeing somebody who honors the presence of God in his home for 3 months. And David hears about the blessings that come to him because he has the presence of God with him. And so David says, I'm bringing the presence back to my city. I want the presence where I am. But I love this about Obed-Edom, because he had 8 sons, And we've talked about this in times past, but this story just turns me on, really, because I imagine Obed-Edom saying to his sons, we have the ark, we have the presence of God in our home, and we're going to honor the presence of God. And I want you boys to honor the presence of God too. And whatever you do, don't touch it. Don't you dare touch it. Respect the ark in our home. It's a picture of a father who's taking his responsibility because he honors God, is passing to his children. He's blessed to keep the ark, and I believe that was his attitude. God has blessed us to put his presence in our home, and we're going to respect that. And so, using your imagination, just think that after that first night, everybody has gone to sleep. Obed-Edom gets up and goes and sits in the living room and just looks at the ark and just stares at the ark. And he's just so worshiping in his heart because he knows God's presence is right here next to him. And then suppose this great light begins to shine on the ark and that glory of God begins to move toward him until he's just enveloped in the glory of God himself. And he's really experiencing God's presence and that peace. And so after that experience, I would imagine every night he gets up after everybody goes to bed and goes to sit by the ark so he can experience the presence. That, I don't know, there's something about that that touches my heart, the way that man obviously honored God and his presence. And if we can do the same thing, if we can have such respect for the presence of God and who he is, that will pass to our children and then to our grandchildren. And the more we experience the presence ourselves, the more we're going to want to experience the presence. The more we just sit in the presence of God. And it's something that will take root in us to the place that we don't want to miss that anymore. I don't want to let that go. And honestly, I would say for myself, that there have been times when there's been more of that. I've got to get up in the morning because I want to hear what God might say in the morning. And then there are those times when that we get so busy that we sort of begin to miss that a little bit. And the more you miss it, the less you miss it, if you know what I'm saying. And so Obed-Edom is just a beautiful picture of someone who loved God's presence. And so when he heard that David is coming to get the ark and going to Jerusalem, I am confident he said to his wife, honey, get your bags packed, we're going to Jerusalem. Because from then on he was not going to be willing to be away from the presence of God. He had enjoyed that to such an extent that he didn't want to be away from that. So he moves to Jerusalem. And ultimately, this is so beautiful, there were 62 members of his family. And you can read it in 1 Chronicles 26, verses 4 through 8. But it just says that some of the men in this family were mighty men of valor. Some were valiant men. Some were able men with strength for service. His whole family served God at the tent that David had made for the ark. And Obed-Edom became one of the gatekeepers at that tent. This is a great example of generational blessing because he honored the presence of God. It moved into the family. And it's a great contrast to Eli, who took God lightly. And not only did his two sons die, but God took from his family line the priesthood. So David comes to Obed-Edom's to get the ark. And this time he has read the scriptures and he knows how we need to do it. And so we want to go to 1 Chronicles 15. And I'm going to read verses 25 through 29. So it was David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came about, because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. The way that the Levites were told to always move that ark when they were in the wilderness, they had these rings on the ark, and they put the poles through the rings, and the priests carried the poles on their shoulders. And that's how they carried it across the Jordan River too, so that the priests weren't carrying it in their hands. Verse 26, and it came about because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the ark and the singers, and Shenaniah, the leader of the singing with the singers. David also wore an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with loud sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres. And it happened when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and making merry, and she despised him in her heart. Michal despised him in her heart, and she should have been looking at the ark and not looking at David. And I've told y'all that God used that scripture to help me, because I would be in environments where I saw all these people doing all these things. Some were jerking and some were shaking and some were bowing down and some were falling down. I mean, just all kinds of manifestations going on in people. And I was troubled by that, because I didn't know what was God and what was people's flesh. And I wanted to know what was right. And God used this scripture that I need to close my eyes and quit looking at the people and try to look at His presence. Because we can get caught up in looking at form and not presence. Her heart just wasn't set on God. And what we don't understand, so often we criticize. I know I have. And I've had to repent over that. But I heard Bill Johnson recently say that things look foolish when you're not involved in it.
Mm-hmm. I heard that.
Mm-hmm. I thought, that is so true. If you're enjoying it for yourself, it's one thing. But if you're just watching and you're not in it, it's foolish looking. But I want to read 2 Samuel 6, verses 20 through 23, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, y'all remember that Saul gave her to him when he killed the giant? Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. You know, if we can't honor God, our life is barren. We know that. Our life is barren without God, because God is life, and without life there is death. And so without His presence and being excited about the presence of God and loving the presence of God, we too can be barren. But you know, I know there are a lot of people who, if they are around people who raise their hands, they are offended. They can't even take that. And did you hear Hamp say this past Sunday. Did you hear his sermon?
No, I missed it.
Well, in his sermon, he was saying, this is Hamp Green over at Church of the Highlands, and he's very involved in the ministry and part of the ministry now. And he said when the first time he went to Highlands, and everybody's raising their hands and singing and all this music he wasn't used to, and he didn't like it too much. And his wife said, well, one thing's for sure, you'll never see Hamp raise his hands. And he says, now I cannot not raise my hands. So we just have to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. God is moving today, and he's moving in new ways. There is a power of God moving across the earth today, and we want to be a part of it. And we don't want to have this preconceived idea of how he's going to move, and if we don't see it that way, then we're not in it. We just want to be where God is. I do not want God to move down the street and I'm over here. I want to be there. I don't want to be watching something and thinking it's foolish when it's really God. You know, I just want to be open to see what God is going to do, because if we let ourselves get offended, we're going to set ourselves apart from him and be like Michael, and we don't want to be that way. So in the rest of 1 Chronicles 16, the first seven verses talk about the celebration, and it talks about the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, and that they gave food to everyone, and they had many instruments with trumpets, and it was just this great celebration of God when they brought God's presence in. And one thing to remember about David is, from the time he was a little kid, he loved the presence of God. And he spent time with God out in the field, in the pastures, when he was tending the sheep. He spent time with God. It's just nothing like spending time with God. That's how you get to know God. And he got to know God's character. And if you look back to Moses, where it said that Moses knew his ways, the people only knew his works. To know his ways is to know his character, to know how he is. And y'all, that is so important. That's because we spend time with him. But if you don't, and there are so many people who don't know his ways, and so when devastation comes to their home, they can say, God's trying to teach me something, because they don't know that God would never do that, because God is good and God loves, and a good tree can't produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. God, who is good, is not going to produce evil. And we've got to understand his character. It's real important, because there's so many people today who really don't understand his character. And so when things happen, they try to prove that God was in that. So David learned the character of God as a youth. That's why he could go to up to the army and say, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine taunt the armies of the living God. How dare him do that? Because he knew his God. And he knew his God was much greater than that giant, because he had experienced God. He had been in his presence so much. That's got to be our attitude. Why? I have got to have my hearing restored. It has to happen, because Jesus has given that to me. So it's mine. It can't not happen. That's the way I feel about it. But we've got to know that about everything. God is bigger than this stuff we see out here. And we're going to pray God into some of this stuff. So the rest of this chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles is a psalm of thanksgiving that David had assigned to Asaph. And you know, he wrote a bunch of these psalms that we read in the Bible, and he wrote this one. And then a number of the verses in this psalm talk about the testimony, remembering. In verse 8 it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Verse 9, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. That's the testimony. Verse 12, remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. Verse 15, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Verse 24, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That's just a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving. And it's loaded with testimony. And after Peter and John had brought healing to the lame man and they had been arrested and told not to ever speak in that name again, they went back to their company of believers. They didn't go back to a big old group of people who some believed and some didn't. They went to the believers. And they began to speak of the things that God had done. And then they said, give us the boldness, give us courage to go out and speak your name, the very thing they had been told not to do. Give us courage to do it anyway. And then you confirm your word with signs and wonders. And then the place shook with the Holy Spirit. So we confirm who God is. We remind ourselves of the things he's already done. And bring those testimonies to the next generation. We talk about it to people. Talk about who God is and what he's done. David knew the power of the testimony. It's a declaration of who God is, really, and what he's done, so we can believe for him to continue to do that sort of thing. That's why Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of all that Jesus has done that we read about in the Word is a prophecy for what we can experience today. And then he says in this Psalm of Thanksgiving, verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually.
What scripture was that?
That's the verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 16. It's in that Psalm of Thanksgiving. Seek his face continually. And you know, there's another scripture in Psalms 27, 8, and 9. I'll read that to you real quick because it's a beautiful little verse. Psalm 27, 8. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Verse 9, do not hide thy face from me. God says, seek my face, so we're going to seek his face. And then in verse 15, when it says, remember his covenant forever, we have to remember that we are God's covenant people now. And the inheritance of that has been passed down to us, the blessing of Abraham. So David brought the presence of God to his people, and he brought the people to the presence of God. That's really what he did. The Holy Spirit's doing the same thing. He's bringing the presence of God to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's bringing himself to us, and then he's bringing us to the face of God. And David had people around that tent worshiping and honoring the presence 24/7. And that's what we can do. We can honor the presence of God in us 24/7. Because there are four different scriptures that remind us that we are the temple. We are the vessel where the presence of God dwells. We have that privilege. The world does not have that privilege, but we have that privilege. And so I believe all of this is really stirring us up again to enjoy and be excited about the fact that we carry God's presence and that we need to respect that and honor that maybe more than we ever have before. Because it's by following that presence in us, just like they did when they crossed the Jordan, that we're going to go in and possess everything that belongs to us too. By following that presence that's on the inside of us. Psalm 73:28 says, "It is good for me to draw near to God." I thank God for bringing this message back to me because it really is stirring my heart up, and I hope it is yours too. Because there's nothing like the presence of God, nothing. And when we get so busy that we forget about that, we need to have that brought back to us. We need to revisit that so that we can walk this way again, you know, with that, just that hunger. I've got to experience you, God. I've got to experience you more. I've got to. Because I want to. And you know why we want to? It's because He put that in us. He put that desire in our hearts. And what I love about God is the very thing that He wants to do with us, He puts in our hearts to desire it. And if He's bringing this message back to us, it's because it's something He wants to do with us. That means He wants to visit with us more. That's why He's put it in our hearts to visit with Him more. Because it's His desire. And I love it when it's God's idea, He makes provision. We just have to step into it. Father, I just thank You so much for Your presence, even now, Father. That as we talk about Your presence, we experience Your presence. You've stirred our hearts to desire Your presence more. And I thank You, Father, that You've given us that desire because it's Yours. And Father, I know I speak for these ladies, I speak for all of us, we desire Your presence. We hunger for Your presence. We want more of Your presence. We know You're here, but we want to experience more. And we thank You that You want to give us more of Yourself. We thank You, Lord. We want to honor that. We want to honor that and make ourselves available and partner with You in this thing so that You can do the supernatural things You want to do with us and through us for other people. And Father, we thank You for the supernatural things that are to come as we cross over with Your presence into the inheritance that You've already given to us. We thank You, Father, that we will experience the things that You have promised us because we're going to follow Your presence. And we're going to make You our priority and Your presence a priority 24/7. Thank You, Lord.